Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you and praise your name for your truth, your word that we're able once again to consider this afternoon. Lord, your truth is what we stand in need of, your might and your power, your glory. We pray that we would learn, O Lord, from your word, how to honor you, to hallow your name, and to pray this prayer from the heart. We pray for your blessing to be upon us, for we, O Lord, by nature, are sinful, in need of change within us. And so point us, Lord, in the proper direction through the truth of your word. Grant to us in this afternoon hour the ability to understand through the working of your Holy Spirit, and bless your servant as well in the proclamation of your word, that it would be your word and not man's word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're up to Lord's Day 47. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer, at the first petition. 2 weeks ago, we began to look at the address in Lord's Day 46, being able to address our Father who is in heaven. And this afternoon, we're going to be reading from question and answer 122. That's found on page 894. And into the next page, what the Lord requires of us to pray the first petition. So we'll read that responsively. I'll ask the question and then we'll together answer. Question 122 asks, what does the first petition mean? Hallowed be your name means help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. That ends the reading of our confession of faith as Reformed churches, what we believe concerning God's word, what it teaches in this first petition. This afternoon, we're going to be reading from a psalm. We'll be looking at this psalm in conjunction with Lord's Day 47, and that's from Psalm 29. Please turn to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Let's hear the reading of God's holy word, Psalm 29, beginning our reading at verse 1, a psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And that ends the reading of God's word. May he bless that into our hearts today. I'll encourage you to have that psalm open. Psalm 29. So we'll be looking at that this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus teaches us how to pray, the first thing that he calls us to do is to say, "Hallowed be your name." That means may your name be honored, revered, and respected because of who you are. May your name and reputation, your person and character be kept untarnished. May nothing be done to demean or bring shame to you. Well, name is very important, and we know this ourselves. Take, for instance, the name Rolls-Royce. When you see that name on a car, you immediately have a special regard for it. That name immediately gives it an impression. It's not like the name Ford or Dodge or Chevrolet. No, it's a name that is known to be one of the very best. Now, if that's true of a name that has come about through human engineering, how much more that's true of the Lord? We're asking that we put God first in our thoughts, that we would rightly know him. We're praying that we ourselves would be sanctified by his name, because we need to rightly know him, worship, and praise him for all of his works. Now, to the Hebrew mind, the name of God is everything. Sometimes they were driven to the Lord in great need. As the nations would come and attack the people of Israel, the attacks against the Israelites were essentially attacks against the name, the reputation of the Lord. And at times Israel cried out to God and prayed that God's name would be hallowed in the world through his mighty works. So they prayed for that. They prayed that this would happen. In our scripture reading this afternoon, we have a situation when God's name was hallowed. In these 11 short verses, we find God's name is used almost 20 times. And then thinking even of just how often the phrase, the voice of the Lord, is used within this psalm. It's all about the Lord. There's almost no room left for anyone else. And that's how it should be. For God's voice will always overpower every other voice. Yet there is a human voice heard here as well. We hear it in the midst of all this rolling thunder, the breaking cedars and the quaking mountains, in the beauty of the storm and all the commotion of all who God is and what he can do. His people respond. After all, a response to the Lord is what he wants. He calls us to respond this way, that we would rightly know him, honor, glorify, and praise him in all his works. And so this afternoon we're going to be looking at this under the theme, All Glory to God, the first petition, and we'll see this psalm with 3 points. First of all, the order to praise, which takes place in heaven. Secondly, the display of power on earth. And then thirdly, the rest in peace and strength for the saints. So again, our first point is what we see here within this psalm, which is the order to praise God in heaven. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Now, there are several matters to notice in these opening verses that probably escape our attention. Notice how David calls the mighty ones to worship. Who are the mighty ones? Well, this phrase describes the angels or the heavenly beings. The very same Hebrew phrase takes place, for example, in Psalm 89, verse 6 says, "For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord, and who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord?" So other phrasings for translating these words are sons of God or heavenly beings, those who surround the throne in heaven. We no doubt have heard of the terms cherubim or seraphim. Those are direct transliterations of the Hebrew into English, and it's the plural of it. A cherub is one heavenly creature, whereas cherubim, or cherubim as we pronounce it in English, cherubim in Hebrew, is more than one, are more than one heavenly being. The same is true of the word seraph. Seraph is the term for one heavenly being, whereas seraphim, or as we say in English, seraphim, are more than one. These are the mighty ones in heaven. And notice that they're to give to the Lord glory and strength, verse 1 says. They are to give the glory that His name deserves. What does that mean? Well, there's nothing that they can do to add to the Lord's majesty and glory. However, it does mean that they are to declare that glory and strength belonging to the Lord. That is, they are to acknowledge that it belongs to Him rightly. And we do that in our own context here on earth when it comes to the Queen, for example. When she was still alive, we would say, "Long live the Queen." Or in the case now of King Charles III, we used to see that. We used to say that with Elizabeth II. We say it now with Charles III. "Long live the King." It means addressing them with the title, "Your Majesty." And so in the same way, the call in verses 1 and 2 is to worship the Lord and to shout about His glory and strength. But now a realization should come to us when we hear these words today. When we say these words today, we ourselves are ordering the angels to worship. We are joining them in this worship. It's a very familiar wording, actually. We just sang about it in Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in the places of His dominion." David is speaking to the angels and celestial beings, calling them to bless and give glory to the Lord. Now, is that something we consciously think about in our worship services? When we sing the doxology, which we do quite frequently, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." What are we doing when we sing this? We're ordering the angels to worship the Lord. Boys and girls, do you ever think about that? That you are speaking to angels. You're ordering angels to praise. Now, that's a rather sobering thought. But that's exactly what the words of the psalm mean in the few words of our doxologies. We can be quite certain that they're doing this. They don't disobey the command to worship God. But then the searchlight comes upon us. If we're ordering the angels to do this, are we ourselves? Are we doing this? Are we so gripped with urgency and delight of the Lord's praise? Well, we too are to surrender to the Lord in worship and to offer praises to His name. As Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Hebrews 13 verse 15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Moreover, we too are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How do we do this when we're unholy and when we're not like the angels who are perfect? How do we worship in the beauty of holiness when we're tainted with sin, while our holiness is not in us, but it is provided for us in Jesus Christ, who clothes us with his righteousness and makes us through his Spirit what we are? We are who we are by the grace of God. We don't honor God's name enough in all that we think or say or do. We don't align ourselves with God's ultimate purposes. We don't know how to live rightly before God apart from knowing him and knowing his will. We need to seek it for our daily lives, because otherwise we grow cold in our hearts. We come to church here Sunday with cold hearts. We go through each week and our hearts are not warmed by his grace. And so we need to pray. Help me to bless, to worship, and to praise you and all your works. Well, that brings us to our second point. One of the arenas in which we can see the Lord's glory and the evidence of his faithfulness in the storm, we see it secondly in this display of power on earth. And that's made known to us, especially in the middle of the psalm, verses 3 to 9. We see this in the voice of the Lord. David was a man of the outdoors. Not that he was an outdoorsman per se, like he didn't go out into the woods once in a while with the comfort of an RV, you know, spending some time in the woods and then packing up and coming back home. He had to be outdoors on a regular basis because he worked outside. He grazed sheep. And they also gave him plenty of time to reflect on the beauty of the Lord on the outside. Now, when you're outdoors all the time amongst the splendor of the outdoors, you'd think you'd enjoy a lot that's there. The gentle breezes, beautiful sunset over a nice calm water. But when you're outside on a constant basis, you notice the darker side of creation. That beautiful sky can be ripped apart by a terrible storm. And that's what David says. The voice of God could be seen and heard everywhere. It moved over the waters. He's thinking of the Mediterranean Sea, which was on the west side of the nation of Israel. It went over the land, and when it went over the land, along with it came storms with lightning and thunder and violence. And we've seen a lot of that this year. Dark clouds and flashing lightning that's sometimes accompanied by damaging winds, destructive hail, or fires, forest fires. It's impressive and dangerous, especially considering the cedars of Lebanon. They were towering trees that went up to 60 or 70 feet high. If you were to measure the circumference, the area right around the tree, it could go up to 30 or 40 feet. These were like the redwoods that are on the west coast in BC, or like the sequoias that you find in Sequoia National Forest in Northern California. And yet these massive trees would come crashing down. Now what a nightmare for a conservationist. It almost sounds like climate change. You look again at these verses, verses 5 to 9. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord rather shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. It's quite a collage. It's like David is saying, look at what mighty items his voice destroys. What massive large items he can move, and how the world shakes because of him. And that gives us a window into our modern world and what so many miss when they examine the events that happen all around us. God issues the word, and a massive typhoon raises up in places like the Philippines. God speaks, and the earth under Mexico shakes. God orders from his holy throne, and a tsunami rises from the Indian Ocean, bearing powerful witness to the truth of Psalm 29. As verse 4 says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. These are awesome displays of God's holiness. Not the peaceful creation scenes that we love, but scenes of violence and destruction. And yet David gets the message loud and clear. He hears the resounding voice and he understands. This is the Lord. This is the Lord. Now, why does David put it that way? Because he wants us to be impressed with God's voice. The world is not subject to our own mere devising, as if we have some kind of power to change and affect the weather. We want to see the world today always a peaceful paradise, but God's voice brings about his power in creation. And we say we believe that. You know, we just sang actually in our opening song from Psalm 104 in the song, O Worship the King, those words, his chariots of wrath, the deep thunderclouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. But we could watch, you know, the top six storms of a decade on the Weather Channel. Do we believe that? That's the case? We say we agree with the hymn, but perhaps not always with much conviction. You see, the reason David praises God for these powerful storms is because in his time, in this part of the world, there was this idea that Baal, the worship of Baal, would bring about the weather. Baal was a storm god, and we've probably brought that out in past messages. If you paid him homage and sacrificed to him a lot of what you had, well, he would return that with blessing by bringing rain and fertility and crops, and you could have your livelihood from the god of Baal, so it was thought. And that was a snare to Israel. They sinned against the Lord and forgot him. But it's the Lord who brings this about, says David. He is to be hallowed and honored. He is to be extolled as the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord is the same to us today. One theologian put it this way. He said, God is unchanging. And so today, God's voice goes out from his holy throne as it did before. His word is spoken and it is done. Today, God still humbles the heroes of the world, shaming the false gods and ridiculing the empty idols. He can chastise peoples and their gods with tornadoes and cyclones, massive earthquakes and fiery volcanoes. But God can also humble the nations with financial crises, civil unrest in the cities, or a new strain of disease. History demonstrates that it can happen so quickly that a mighty leader is brought low, an economy collapses, or disaster strikes, leaving people gravely troubled and searching for hope, searching for Him. And so today, in an age of idolatry, we too need to hear Psalm 29 so that we don't follow the thinking patterns of the world, but having our thinking renewed by the Holy Spirit. We need to give to the Lord the glory due His name. And that's what we see here within the Psalm. The Psalm acknowledges God's sovereignty over all, so that at the end of verse 9, it says, and in the temple, everyone says, glory, glory, glory to God, all praise and thanks to Him. Well, it leads us to our third point, which we find within this psalm, and that is the rest that we have in God's peace and strength. We see that in the last part of the psalm. The Lord sits enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. Verse 11, the Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. After hearing the voice of God over the waters and over the cedars of Lebanon and watching the storms go across the Mediterranean Sea and seeing how they affected the weather, the climate of Israel, we see the difference here between the power of God and the smallness of human beings. Israel was just a tiny nation, insignificant. Just like the church today, it's small. Small in the eyes of the world. It doesn't seem very impressive. It's often overlooked as being insignificant. Yet, by the Lord's estimation, she is the apple of His eye. As He's the one who upholds this entire universe, and yet, not once, not ever, has He neglected the nation that He has chosen for Himself. She enjoys a great privilege. And then He gives two gifts. What are they? Well, they're strength and they're peace. They seem like simple truths, but these are incredibly profound. For our continued journey as holy pilgrims, for our ongoing labor as His servants, God will supply us with strength in body and soul. And He also gives us peace. Peace that comes not by military might or power, but peace to the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. And the Father and the Son give these gifts to us through the Holy Spirit. These are the gifts that were given in order to hallow His name. They help us to remain calm when there's so much to be overwhelmed with, like wars taking place in the world right now. And we're thinking of what Psalm 91 says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And because we can pray the prayer of the first petition, hallowed be your name, and because we can pray with the psalmist in Psalm 91, these words, we can also say, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Or we may be distressed by poor health or by financial hardship. There can be the pain of ridicule that we receive from unbelievers. And it may even feel like the very earth is shattering and shaking under us because of all the chaos. But here we can be strengthened by the Lord as he sits enthroned above the flood. He's the great king. And while chaos and pride challenge his rule, his voice and his word still prevail. So what voices are you hearing today, congregation? Are you listening to the voices of chaos and pride? They will surely fail. Instead, we must listen to the voice of the Lord and join this choir in the temple that says, glory, glory to God. Now, you might be wondering, practically speaking, how do you honor God's name? Since hallowing God's name means honoring and revering him, how do you do that in everyday life? Well, you honor and revere him by becoming more and more aware of his glory. You honor and revere him by fearing him and by trusting him. And when you are doing this, you grow surer and more confident that he will never forsake you. And with a prayer of faith, you can say, Lord, by myself, I cannot do it. I am weak and vulnerable. This situation that I'm in right now, it seems impossible, but everything's possible with you. You are great. You are mighty. And I can rest in you alone. Now, trust like that means surrendering all human pride. And it's relying on the Lord to solve and to manage this life. And when we trust in God like David did, then we as well are hallowing his name. Doug Kelly, a Southern Presbyterian minister, writes these words. He says, praising God with our whole being is part of the program that God uses to restore the balance between the different parts of our personality, a balance that was disturbed at the fall and has caused us all kinds of problems ever since. Thus, prayer and praise become part of our sanctification, restoring his image in us and bringing out the best in us. So not only does the hallowing of his name by his people bring honor to him, it sends a message. And that message to the world is that the Lord is holy, that the Lord is to be revered. And so the question in closing this afternoon is, are you asking God to be hallowed in your life? Has the beauty of the Lord descended on you when you've prayed in God's name to be praised in your life? Somehow, this is the result of praying this prayer with sincerity. And the result of praying this petition comes to pass in our lives. For our God is indeed so great and merciful, and he delights in showing mercy and favor, and he saves us through the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Because of this, he deserves our praise. And so as we come to him in prayer, congregation, let us remember to hallow his name. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God in heaven, this is the first thing that you call us to do in this prayer, a disciple's prayer given by our Lord, to pray, hallowed be your name. Thank you for this psalm which demonstrates to us how we are to do this. Lord, we thank you for the angels in heaven who without any hesitation acknowledge you and ascribe to you glory and strength. Thank you too for demonstration of your power throughout all of nature, which has been the case for thousands of years, as the saints have been able to see your hand at work. And though we tremble and wonder and are not able to fully understand your divine purposes or your sovereign plan, one thing is very clear, and that is that you are a holy God. And we join with those, we are to join those in the temple saying glory to you. And thank you for the strength and peace that you give. Strength and peace that help us, O Lord, to hallow your name, to give you the honor that you deserve. And so grant to us a rich measure of grace in response to this petition, which we pray now through Jesus' name. Amen.